The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in baptism. May we all, by virtue of our baptism, know that we are your beloved. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. In this morning's gospel, we hear the account of a significant moment from the life of Jesus, his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Crowds have been flocking out to John to be baptized, and among them one day comes Jesus. John protests and argues that he is not worthy, that Jesus should baptize him instead. But Jesus insists, and John relents. After Jesus is baptized, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice comes from heaven. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It's a moment that would change everything. Bringing this man from Nazareth out of lost years, unrecorded on any page, into a ministry of teaching and healing, of presence among the poor that would catch the attention of the powers of the age, that would eventually change the world. And there, from the very beginning, declared beloved, and addressed with words of favor, "with whom I am well pleased." In Greek, these words are expressed in just one word, eutychia. And this moment of Jesus' baptism is not the first time that this word is spoken in the Gospels, not the first time that it booms from the heavens. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those, eutychia, with whom I am well pleased. It was the message pronounced from heaven to the shepherds tending their flocks by night, the heavenly pronouncement of the Savior's birth, made to those with whom God was well pleased, made to a bunch of nobodies. Shepherds were not well regarded in society at the time, often from the lowest social class, and seen as ritually unclean by the religious establishment because they couldn't leave their flocks alone in the fields to attend temple worship. I'm kind of thinking I also don't blame them for not wanting to be around the folks who have made a point of reminding them how unworthy and unclean they are. And yet, it is to this very group of people, the ones with little status, who never make it to temple where they're supposed to encounter God, who have few credentials of righteousness according to the powers of the day, it is to these people that the heavenly host appears in dazzling display, singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those with whom I am well pleased. They've done nothing that could convince themselves they've earned God's favor, no spiritual achievements to their name, and yet with them, God is well pleased. A pronouncement made right at the beginning from the same God who, in the beginning, created all things and declared them good. Without anything we might dream up that we could do to earn or deserve it, before there was anything we ever did, before our lives began, as Jesus' life began, and as Jesus' ministry began, this is the starting point. Good. Beloved. With whom God is well pleased. This is the God who reminds God's people through the prophet Isaiah that they are the ones in whom my soul delights, and that the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, the God who gives us breath, looks at us as the ones I have called, the ones I have taken by the hand. It breaks my heart that this message so often gets lost in the Christian tradition. We're told we're miserable, sinful, broken, not good enough. But these are human judgments. Our identity in God is so different, so very different. But it's so easy to listen to those other voices. From the very beginning of it all, isn't this just what the serpent wanted? Breathing lies to Eve that she wasn't enough, and how much more she could be if she listened to his voice instead of God's. This voice is one we still hear today only too often. And throughout the history of Israel, as recorded in the Hebrew scriptures, we see the seductions not only of wealth and power, but also of safety and security, that guided Israel's decisions and actions instead of steadfast trust in God and who they were in God. We hear the voice of the serpent echoing even in the halls of religion that took a message of love and favor and attached so many ifs. You will please God if. You will be worthy of God's love if. And yet God's own words say something very different. Good. Beloved. With whom I am well pleased. Why is it so easy to listen to all the voices that are not God's? How often are we led astray when we let the voices of the world drown out God's voice? How could we live if we really believed that we were loved beyond all measure? What would this kind of life be like? God spoke through the prophets and the law to tell, to teach what this life could be like. But we didn't understand, or we wouldn't listen, or we listened but grew distracted, or our attempts to listen drew our attention to the rules instead of to the abundance of life that we could have as God's beloved. We saw all that was wrong in the world and hoped for a Savior, one who could fix us, could save us, could repair all that was wrong in the world and make this kind of life possible. And then it happened. But it was not at all what we expected. Out of a depth of love for us that we could never fathom, God came to earth, born helpless and vulnerable, born to nobodies from nowhere. As the prophet Isaiah foresaw, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, and we held him of no account. And yet this man, in the world's eyes unremarkable, is on the day of his baptism declared beloved, one with whom God is well pleased. And a ministry begins, one in which this message of love is delivered to those called sinners, outcasts, worthless, by the world standards. Yet in Jesus' encounters with the sick, the poor, the blind, they are given a new identity through this man who loves them, who sees them not the way the world sees them, but as they truly are. Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. The people Jesus doesn't take too kindly are those who think they have their place in the world figured out because of wealth or status or pious practices. His calls for repentance are to those who hold these things in the way of understanding who they are in God. As you know, the rich, the powerful, the religious elite didn't much like Jesus either, whose message of love and our true identity in God serves to undermine all of the hierarchies and worldly structures upon which their power relies. Jesus' refusal to budge on this message of love based on nothing other than our identity in God. Jesus' refusal to cave to the messages of the powers of the day led him to the cross, a fate he took on willingly, showing us that there is nothing that God would not do for the ones God loves. And to show that the powers of this world could not have the last word, to show that nothing could overcome the power of God's love, Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, continuing to proclaim this message of God's love and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, to us, that we might have within us the power to see the world the way that God sees it, to see the true identity of every person we meet. Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ and his life and death, these things happened once in history. And yet it's never really over. The work of the incarnation continues as we live in this world, aware of our true identity in God. As we show others their true identity in God instead of the identities the world wants us to have, the lies the world wants us to believe. It's a message of grace, of hope, of love that this world desperately needs. A message that if we would follow the example Jesus gives us, follow the nudgings of the Holy Spirit within us, could change everything. Could bring a little more of heaven to earth. How could we live if we really believed that we were loved beyond all measure? Take some time with the question and live your answer. Amen.